A missionary statesman by the name of Oswald Chambers once wrote, "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends on the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is crucified. And by these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering. If there is a common thread going through the human race, besides the depravity of man and the sinfulness of this human race, it is the common thread of suffering. Every single person here today has trials and challenges that are often unexpected. And that was really true for the Christians in the first century. Here were people who were putting faith in the resurrected Christ in the midst of a Roman culture that did not allow anyone to give obeisance to a god other than to Caesar or the Romans themselves. The Roman government ruled with an iron fist. Nero, the emperor, would not tolerate those who gave allegiance to Jesus Christ. And history records that many Christians were even thrown into the Colosseums and were eaten alive by the lions. This was the type of a culture that many people endured in the first century. The Bible tells us that Peter, the apostle, is writing to the Christians scattered about Asia Minor. Many of them lived in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And they were suffering at the hands of their persecutors. And so Peter writes to encourage them. He writes to tell them how to have victory over the adversity that they experience in their lives. Now, adversity is an amazing occurrence that comes and goes and comes and goes. It's something like taking a rock in your hand, walking up to a perfectly still pond, and throwing that rock out in the middle of the pond, and suddenly the stillness is disturbed. And from that point of contact, the ripple effect begins. And the rings and the ripples continue out even to the shoreline. When adversity comes into our lives, the ripple effect may last a week. It may last a month. And for some, it may last an entire lifetime. Adversity has rippling effects in our lives. And so Peter is writing to bring a calm into the hearts of Christians, to bring to them the assurance that God has a reason, that God has a purpose for all of these times in their life. And I want you to learn with me this morning how we can experience victory during the times of adversity. Let's get right into it this morning. Notice, if you would, in the outline, the commonality of trials. The commonality of trials. The fact that every true born-again believer will experience trials in their life. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We see from the very beginning that adversity is expected. It is expected in the life of a Christian. Adversity is expected in the life of a Christian. It's as if Peter's giving us Christianity 101. He's saying, look, if you intend to be a Christian in this culture, then you can expect adversity to come your way from time to time. Now, we live in the good times mentality, and we want every day to be like another day at Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm, and we want church to just be a part of that package. You know, we want our Christianity to fit into our idea of a good time. But Peter's saying the reality is that sometimes adversity will come, and adversity should be expected. In fact, notice what he says there in this verse number 12. He says, think it not, and you'll notice the word strange. The word strange means to surprise or astonish by the strangeness or novelty of a thing. He's saying, don't get caught off guard by the trials that are going to come your way. Just prepare yourself that you will face ridicule, you will face challenges, and you will face difficulty as a Christian. He says, think it not strange. Notice another phrase here. He says, concerning the fiery trial. The fiery trial. The fiery trial reminds us of the refiner's fire. The refiner being God Himself. The one who brings into our life the fire that will not burn us, but that will bring out the impurities, just like the refiner puts the fire to the gold ore. Why? To hurt the gold ore? Not at all. But to bring the gold out from amongst the rock and to separate the pure gold from the impurity of that ore. And so it is that God realizes that in our lives, sometimes adversity is the best way to purify us, to teach us how to pray, to give us a keen interest in the Word of God. And it is God's will that through this fire, that through the fiery trials, the dirt and the dross of life will be dissipated, melted away, if you will, and that God will refine our lives. It is His way of maturing the Christian. Now, I've seen many an immature Christian, a young Christian, who thinks that, you know, I've tried to go to church and I've tried that tithing stuff or that, you know, witnessing, or they've tried in their basic ways the Christian life, but they find some trials still came, some persecutions came into their life, and it's as if they'll say, hey, this isn't for me, and before you know it, they're not being faithful to the things of God. Let me tell you, it's not the faith that failed. The fact of the matter is that we must come to expect and understand that trials do come. A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. But when you take that clay pot through the white, hot heat of the furnace, it can become a beautiful piece of porcelain. And a Christian who takes his life and sets it outside the realm of the Word of God, outside the realm of fellowship in the faith, a Christian who says, that's it, I'm taking my marbles and I'm not playing this game anymore, is a Christian who, though he may truly be saved, born again, will become nothing more than a clay pot. But a Christian who says, Lord, you brought me here, and you put me in this fellowship with you, and you have given me your word, and though it's not always easy to be a Christian, I will be steadfast. That Christian, through the refining work of God, will become a fine instrument in the hand of God. Now, to see the perspective of it, notice in your notes there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if you've got that in your focus, let's read those two verses together, and it really helps us to see the commonality of adversity in the Christian life. Let's read those two verses. Ready, begin. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if you'll notice in verse 12, it says, all that will. In other words, you're not going to accidentally become a faithful Christian. You're not going to by osmosis become a stalwart man or woman of God. You must will to be a faithful Christian. Those that will to become a faithful Christian, those that will to live a godly life, you say, look, I know what the guys at work are doing, but I'm not doing that. You see, I know what the world says about marriage between a man and a man, but I know according to the Bible, that's a sin. You say, look, I know what's going on in the world around us with all the piercing, branding, and mate swapping and all the rest of it, but I am willing to live a godly life. Those who will to live a godly life shall suffer persecution. You will be deemed as intolerant or a bigot or whatever else because you simply choose to believe the Bible and you will to live a godly life and you will suffer sometimes persecution. By the way, our Savior suffered on the cross. By the way, the forefathers of this country suffered the loss of everything in many cases in order that they might birth this great land. And now notice what it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now get into your mind that opposition is common, adversity is common, and understand the Christian life is a spiritual battle, and that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Seducers with their subtle forms of psychological warfare as they come and say, what are you going to that church for? What are you reading that Bible all the time for? What are you, some kind of a nut? What do? Check your brains out at the door when you walk in there? Seducers, trying to seduce the simple from their faith. They will wax worse and worse. You see, in this tolerant society in which we live, it seems that people will tolerate everything but the fundamental interpretation of the Word of God. And so we see the commonality of adversity. We would be wise as Christians not to be surprised when it happens. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. We would be wise to expect it to happen. I often tell my children, the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. And I tell them that especially around Christmas time. Kids, if you want to have a great Christmas, just don't expect anything, you know. Then when you get a bag of rocks, you'll be so happy for it, you know. But the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. But listen, what we should expect in the Christian life is that adversity will come. And there will be challenges. At the age of 6, a little boy named Daniel fell off some playground equipment, and his parents got so concerned that he might have had a concussion. And how many of you have ever had your kids get banged hard like that and it kind of worried you? Well, I tell you, it happened to us one time when Larry was about 2 years old. He's about this tall. We were at a summer camp, and some teenagers were playing with one of those balls, Brother Smith, about 6 foot tall. I guess they are about 6 feet tall, the big earth balls. And, man, they were throwing that back and forth, and it kind of got out of the way, and it was rolling towards Larry. And here he is, 2 feet. Here this ball is 6 feet. And I'm telling you, when it hit him, he was like a pin in a bowling alley. Smack, he went down. His head hit the tile. We rushed him to the emergency room. We stayed up all night watching him to see if his eyes looked funny or see if some convulsions or just, you know, I'm not sure what I was really looking for, but I was looking intently. And he slept through the night. But you know, that concerns you when that happens to your children. And little Daniel at age 6 fell off the playground equipment, and he was in a little bit of a daze. And his mom and his aunt, who was a registered nurse, they said, you know what, let's just watch him through the night. And so his aunt woke him up about every hour, just gently tugged on him and said, what's your name? And just kept asking him that about every hour. She came in about 5 o'clock in the morning. Daniel had been so tired of the interruptions. And she looked on his forehead, and she saw what looked like a piece of paper. She got a little closer. And with a color crayon, he had written, my name is Daniel. He had just grown accustomed to the interruptions. Look, we need to grow accustomed to the fact that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. There will be those think, man, what's going on with your life? And who'll say this and that about your faith. But the fact of the matter, it is the common practice. It is the common experience of a faithful Christian. Notice, secondly, adversity is a proof of salvation. Now, this takes it a little bit deeper. We won't spend as much time here, but just think of this. Adversity is a proof of salvation. Hold your spot there in 1 Peter, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 28. Philippians 1, 28. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now again, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So here we see Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, you're going to have some adversaries. And he says, don't be terrified by those adversaries, because to them it is an evident token. Now what does that mean? Evident token. Some of you are in law enforcement. It's speaking about evidence. And when they fight against a child of God, when they ridicule a child of God, in some cases, not in all, but in some cases, it is evidence. It is proof of the fact of what? It is evident token of, what's that next word say? Perdition. And the word perdition means a lost soul. So the Bible says when they are fighting against you, it is simply evidence of the fact that they have never truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are lost. And you cannot expect someone in darkness to emanate light. You cannot expect them to say, good stand on the Bible, way to go. Because your very life convicts them. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're living for God, the fact that you're working on your marriage, the fact that you're giving, the fact that you're serving, it is an indictment against them. It is evident token of their perdition. Notice this, but to you of, what's the next word say? Salvation and that of God. The fact that you're having adversity in some cases simply proves that you are a born-again child of God. You're going forward. It proves that they are lost. It proves that you are saved. I remember back in Korea years ago, a young lady came to accept Christ as her Savior. She was in the college and career group, and I was there as a young man as well. And I remember when she came, and she went with one of the counselors and came out, and the counselor came out and said that she had just prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior. And everybody was so excited. And I remember when she then went home that afternoon, but she came back that evening for the evening service. You could see the redness on her cheeks. You could see the tears flowing out of her eyes. And I couldn't understand everything she was saying, but one of the missionaries began to tell the story that she had gone home to her parents who were strong, staunch Buddhists. And she went into the house and she said, today I became a Christian. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And her father began to slap her. And then took her belongings from her room and threw them out in the street and said, there will be no Christian live in this house. And I remember how she had to live with some of the missionaries until she went on to college. She was suffering for her faith. One of the men in our church, I believe he's here this morning, came to me back around Easter time. He works for one of the largest corporations here in the valley, one of the largest corporations maybe in the world. And at Easter time, he put a little sign up on the bulletin board at work. It said, come to Lancaster Baptist Church and hear the Easter story, hear about the resurrected Christ, something like that. And He was called in, I think, to human resources. They said, look, we got to let you know that you can't put things about Jesus like this up on the bulletin board. Mind you, in bulletin boards of this type, you can put things about dating services and motorcycle services and Islamic tolerance class and all these different kinds of things. Just don't put something about Jesus up there. A member of our church came with me and said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. It was as if he was pulled on the carpet and called on the carpet and they told him this was a wrong thing to do. We contacted Dr. Gibbs and some folks at the Christian Law Association. They sent us a little book entitled The Christian's Rights in the Workplace. And they took it into the human resources office. About a week later, they called this man in and they said, sir, we must apologize to you. We've been wrong. And they said, you have the right to put that up anytime you want to put it up. But you know, for about a week, he was made to feel like an outcast. Who knows who turned that in? Who knows what gossip was going on behind the tool crib? Who knows what someone was saying about this man as he was simply trying to stand up for Jesus? I'm saying this morning that all who will to live for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can leave this church house and go down to the bar like many Christians do and act like the world like many Christians do and curse and tell the jokes and live like any other heathen. Listen, there'll be no persecution. But when you determine to live for Jesus Christ, there will come some consequences into your life. The commonality of trials. Peter says, don't think it strange when this happens. Notice secondly this morning, the commendation of the Christian. The commendation of the Christian. Now here we see how a Christian can find victory in Jesus Christ. How a Christian can receive the commendation of God. Now notice if you would, first of all this morning, there is victory in identifying with Christ. As we identify with Christ, there is victory. Notice what it says in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Now here we see that we must recognize this morning, according to the word of God, that we can rejoice because when his glory shall be revealed, we may have exceeding joy. We are partakers of Christ's suffering. And as we identify this trial and say, you know what? I am serving the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. And hence this trial has come. Then, Lord, because of this, I want to identify with you and remember that you suffered for me on the cross. And so it is a joy if I might suffer just some in your name, realizing what you did for me on the cross. And when the trial and adversity comes, we should not put confidence in ourselves that we're going to fight our way through this. But we must put our confidence in the Lord. Back in the 1970s, Muhammad Ali got onto an airplane, I think it was a 747, and he was getting ready to go across the ocean to some boxing match and so forth. And as they were taxiing on the runway there, the stewardess came by and said, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. Muhammad Ali looked up to the stewardess and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The stewardess looked down without hesitation. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Now put that seatbelt on. Sometimes in our lives, we can get to that place where, you know, without really realizing it, we get filled up with pride and we don't think we need God's help to get through the adversity. But the only way to overcome adversity is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, as we study and see how our Savior suffered, then we are taught how to bear the trials in everyday life. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll come back to 1 Peter in just a moment. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Not what another man says about it, but what does the Bible say about this subject? And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me quickly put a picture in your mind of what Paul is writing about here. He's likening life to a Roman Colosseum. And he's saying, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe he's speaking about those who've already gone before us, those who had trusted in Christ. They're like the great cloud of witnesses. And they're looking down at us, and they are watching our race. Now notice what he says. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here we are, we're running our race, and the author says we're to put aside the weight and put aside the sin that would hold us back from winning, and we're to run this race. Now, what are we to focus on as we run the race? Are we to focus on the guy next to us who doesn't have as many trials and doesn't seem to be as faithful? We need to focus on the guy who's not even a Christian and it seems like everything goes his way. What is our focus in this race? Notice verse 2, what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, I like those three words, for consider him. Don't consider yourself. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so we see in the Word of God that as we find ourselves focusing on Christ, as we look to him, victory will come. We are to be looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? What did Jesus do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about baptism or catechism. I'm talking about you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Then, though you're going through a trial today, there is joy that is set before you. And that joy is eternal life in heaven. And Jesus saw that there was joy set before him. And because of that, he endured the cross. He endured the cross of shame. He endured the cross of despising and shame. He endured the cross of contradiction of sinners. The word contradiction there in Hebrews 12:3 means gainsaying or opposition. It means to endure ridicule, false accusations, slander, and mocking. And you see, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, they said, if you be the Son of God, then bring yourself down from there. On and on, the mocking went, the questioning went, the castigation of his character went, but he stayed faithful on that cross. And because of that, you and I may be saved even today. And so there is victory when we're going through our time of adversity in focusing on the cross and seeing how faithful Jesus was. Notice, secondly, there is victory in the presence of God. Now notice what it says in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You see, even as the divine Spirit rested upon Jesus, it will rest upon every follower of Jesus who is being faithful to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 4 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. The Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And what I'm saying is this, if the very Son of God was led by the Spirit, how much more should we be led by the Spirit? And the Bible says that the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on us when we're going through the time of adversity. Oh, how we thank God for the fact that he is with us during those times. One preacher years ago wrote these words, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at that particular time seemed desolating and painful. I look back on those particular times with satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my life, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Everything that made this preacher stronger was through affliction. Everything that made him a better person was through the trials. Like the weightlifter goes through the time of stretching and sweating and work in order to gain strength, God says, I'm going to put you through some time of stretching yourself so that you might become stronger in your faith. You see, in adversity, we normally want God to do a removing job. We want him to take the problem away. But God wants to do an improving job. He wants to improve and strengthen our lives. And as his Spirit rests upon us, we can give him glory in the time of adversity. And so Peter teaches us this morning about the commonality of trials, that everyone who is faithful in Christ will experience adversity. He teaches us, secondly, of the commendation of the Christian, that we can have victory as we look to the Lord Jesus and as we seek his Spirit to rest upon us and to strengthen us along the way. Now, in closing this morning, I want you to see the caution that's given to the Christian. There's a word of caution given here. As you go through your adversity, look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, try to get the picture in your mind. You're a first century Christian. You're trying to raise your family for Jesus. The Roman soldiers come. They steal, say, half your family away into slavery. Perhaps you want to extradite your family from that particular problem and perhaps bring them back home to you. The temptation for revenge would be strong. The rationalization that could have gone on in the mind of a Christian to steal in order to provide for his family in this corrupt culture. The rationalization to say things falsely against someone in order to make your position stronger. It would have been a real temptation. And so Peter says now, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. It's one thing to suffer for the Lord, but do not come to that place where you're suffering. You know, sometimes if we're honest, we can bring suffering upon ourselves. It's not that we're going through a fiery trial for our faith. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you go to work tomorrow and you curse at your boss, you just brought the trial on yourself. You are not suffering for your faith. You are suffering for your mouth. You go out and you charge $40,000 on your credit cards and now you're suffering financially. You are not suffering for your faith. You are suffering for your lack of discipline in that particular area. This is what he's saying. He says the caution is this. First of all, to avoid self-imposed suffering. We need to avoid self-imposed suffering. Now, the author of this book, humanly speaking, was Peter, who had brought suffering into his life through unfaithfulness. David brought suffering into his life through his sin with Bathsheba. Abraham brought suffering into his life for not being patient on the Lord. Notice, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3, just go back a few verses to verse 14, 1 Peter 3, 14. It says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." By the way, have you noticed that those who hold to a fundamental interpretation of the Bible in some corners of America are now the evildoers, those right-wing Christians? Why, those bad people that believe a man ought to marry a woman and raise up their children in the context of that family, and they believe you ought to go to church and da-da-da, those terribly bad people. The Bible says they will speak evil of you as evildoers, but that you would have a good conscience, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's the thought. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. In other words, if Brother Furso here is being a faithful Christian and living for the Lord and not compromising his beliefs, and someone criticizes him, then he is to be happy that for the cause of Christ he was faithful. And notice what it says in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asketh a reason of the hope that is within you." So here's what happens. He is suffering, but he's faithful. And I'm the guy at work who doesn't know the Lord. And I'm going to come up to him someday and go, "Hey, those guys have been cussing at you and saying terrible things about you. And they say you believe in Jesus. You're some kind of a cult guy or something. You're always reading your Bible at lunch. But I've watched you. You've never gotten mad at them. You've never cussed at them. You've never sent something mean back to them. And I was just wondering, Jerry, what is it that you have? What is it in your life? What is it that gives you hope?" And right then and there, verse 15 says, be ready to give an answer. If you intend to live for the Lord, be ready to give an answer. Here's his answer. "Well, I'm glad you asked. The reason I don't retaliate, the hope that I have is because Jesus Christ lives in my life. He's my Savior." That's the goal, you see. That's the thrill that every one of us should desire. And so the fact of the matter is, rather than seeking revenge, rather than being mean, we want to say, "Lord, help me by your grace. Help me not to bring suffering upon myself. Help me to live for you so that others might see you in me." I heard about a small boy in Korea. He was just a kind of a boy that helped some of the GIs during the Korean War, and sometimes they call him a house boy or whatever. He'd go in and shine their boots and help with their meals and so forth. And he enjoyed doing that, but there was a couple of the GIs that were sometimes kind of mean to him. They'd tie his shoestrings together. They'd sometimes lock him out of the house and things. And one day they got to feeling kind of bad about it, and they called him over and said, "Hey, we're sorry, we've been kind of mean to you. In Korea, you have to take your shoes off before you go in. They'd tie your shoestrings together and stuff. And they said, we're sorry. And they gave him some money, and they gave him some candy. And they said, we're not going to do that anymore. We're sorry about that. And the little boy looked at him. He said, that's okay. He said, I stopped spitting in your soup now. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can try to do things your way, or you can just leave them up to the Lord. And he says, don't suffer as an evildoer. Then notice, secondly, he says, to honor Christ when suffering for his sake. To honor Christ when suffering for his sake. Now, here it is, verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a, what's that next word say? As a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Don't be ashamed as you suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter had once been ashamed. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. Now that same Peter is saying, don't be ashamed. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me that God's the God of a second chance. That Peter had a second chance to live for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My friend, do you know in whom you have believed? I mean, what are you trusting today to take you to heaven? Are you trusting that you hope you're going to be good enough? Are you trusting that when you get up to heaven, the good will outweigh the bad and you'll get in? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It wasn't in a church. It wasn't in baptism. It wasn't in catechism. He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul had believed on Christ, and Paul believed that Christ was able to keep his soul in safekeeping until that day. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. And he says, I'm going to glorify God on Christ's behalf. Notice in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, according to Roman law, a Roman citizen would have to go to a special place in the city square once a year, burn a little bit of incense, and stand in that city place, in that public place, and say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. But these Christians were being challenged to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And this morning, Paul the apostle says, and Peter the apostle says, be not ashamed of the Lord, nor of his sufferings. I wonder this morning, are you identifying with Christ? Are you seeking the presence of his Spirit as you go through the trials and the adversity of life? Oh, today, you don't have to go through them alone. He wants you to know that he is there for you during the adversity. And may I say to you this morning, there is victory over sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you do not know that your sins are forgiven, Jesus shed his blood for this simple purpose. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And no lost sinner can be saved apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. And so anyone who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord, even this morning, can be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is victory over sin through the cross of Christ. And for those of you who know Christ as your Savior, there is victory over adversity by focusing on the cross of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have victory over adversity. We thank you that through the cross and through the empty tomb, you have proven that we can be on the winning side, the victorious side, no matter what adversity comes our way. I just ask that you would strengthen hearts and birth faith in hearts even this morning through the truth of your gospel message. I would ask that our heads remain